Lord, glad you're with us this morning. It's good to be with the saints in the house of the Lord. Now, you know the old joke about Moses. Pretty old joke. I only know old jokes. Why did the children of Israel wander in the wilderness for 40 years? You know what the answer is? Because Moses wouldn't stop and ask for directions. That's why. It's true that most men don't like to stop and ask for directions. But in Israel's case, I think God had something else in mind. Have you ever been in a situation where you had to have somebody else lead you through a strange city or a strange country or a strange area? Have you ever been in that situation when you had to depend on somebody else as your guide? That's going to be kind of a scary situation to be in. I remember back in 1983 when we were in Bible school and we went to Nepal for a short-term missions trip. And Nepal is just north of India. And we knew nothing about that country, absolutely nothing. And we were traveling most of the time along jungle trails. And there are no signs that say Route 30 this way or whatever, Cedar Rapids, 10 miles. There's no signs. It's just a trail in the woods, basically, or in the jungle. But we did have four Nepali guides, four Nepali Christians. We had Ram and Bim and Jagat and Sanjay, four young men. Now, they knew a little English, and we knew a little Nepali, and that turned out to be a big problem. And one day, we were walking and walking and walking, and we weren't getting to the next village. The routine was we had all this Bible literature, these tracts and everything in Nepali. We would carry them to these different villages, and we would give them to the people. And then we would share the gospel with them, and we'd go on to the next village. It was what's known as a literature campaign. Well, we were walking along this trail, and you have to understand that when you're out there in the jungle, basically, when the sun goes down, it's black as night. You can't see anything unless you have flashlights, and we didn't really have flashlights. And so the sun was getting low in the sky, and what's going on here? So Rick, our leader, went to Sanjay and said, "You know, how much longer to the next village?" And he looked at him kind of shocked, and he said, "Well, we're going to the next village." He said, "Well, what do you mean?" Well, it turns out that in the morning before we started out, Rick had asked Sanjay not how far it was to the village we were going to that day, but how far it would be to the next village after that. Because we knew a little Nepali. They knew a little English. Sanjay said, "Oh, you don't want to go to the next closest village. You want to go to the ones further away." So he was leading us this place way far away. So we had to backtrack for miles. And we finally got to the village when it was almost dark. So thank God we got there before the sun had completely set. Because as I said, in Nepal, it's dark. You can't see anything. As Christians, sometimes we have that fear that we're lost. Sometimes we have that fear that we don't know where we're going and where we're headed and what direction we should take. But we shouldn't feel that way because of the passage of Scripture we're going to look at today is it found in John's Gospel, chapter 16. And Jesus says we have a guide. We always have a guide. And although sometimes we wonder where God is leading us, we have a guide who knows the way. So if you have your Bibles, in the Pew Bible, it's page 86 in the New Testament. That's to the right-hand side of the Bibles there, page 86. John chapter 16, verses 7 to 15. And just a little snippet of Scripture from John chapter 16. "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he would take of mine and disclose it to you." And once again, I don't want to deceive you this morning that we're going to be able to cover everything that's here. For these sections of John are just full of truth. But in this passage, John points out the two important functions that the Holy Spirit is going to do in regard to this world and in regard to us. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to do these two things. He's going to convict and he's going to lead. He's going to convict the world and he's going to lead the people of God. Two very important things to remember. He's going to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, and he's going to lead the people of God into all truth. We're doing a series on the Holy Spirit, and we've been talking about the different things the Holy Spirit does, and these are two important functions of the Holy Spirit in the world today. Now, you'll remember from last week, if you were here last week or if you listened to the recording, the context of this passage, chapter 14, 15, and 16, and even 17 in John's Gospel, all takes place from that period of time from the Last Supper to Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. These were not good days for the disciples. These were terrible times for the disciples. Jesus is going to be arrested. He's going to be tried. He's going to be tortured. He's going to be killed, and then he's going to be buried. And they're going to be scattered like a group of sheep. Not only that, but in this very passage, Jesus says to them, just in verse 2 through 6, they will make you outcasts. You'll be kicked out of the church. You'll be kicked out of your synagogues. You'll be kicked out of your families. An hour is coming when everyone who kills you will think that he's offering sacrifice to God. Almost like what we have with the jihadis, the ISIS terrorists, who when they blow someone up, they think they're glorifying God. You'll be killed. You'll be tormented. Because they do this because they have not known the Father. And because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Why does Jesus say this to them? The context here is one of great sadness and sorrow, fear and doubt. And when you're fearful and doubtful, Jesus comes and tells us the truth. And the truth is always a bulwark against fear. The truth is always a bulwark against doubt. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says something quite similar. They will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you'll be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. That's the context of this passage. But into that darkness, into that troubled setting, Jesus lights a lamp of love. He writes a lamp of truth, doesn't he? I tell you the truth. You can depend on it. I'm not lying to you. I'm telling this to you for your benefit. Verse 7, it's to your advantage that I go away. A remarkable and very interesting thing for him to say. It's good for you if I leave. Now, wait a minute. Time out. You're the Son of God. You've been teaching us the Word of God. You've been healing the sick and raising the dead. How can it possibly be good for you to leave us? What are we going to do without you? Well, interestingly enough, Caiaphas, the high priest, says the same thing, almost exactly the same thing in John chapter 11, verse 50. They were arguing in the Sanhedrin, what are we going to do with this Jesus? And the high priest Caiaphas says, do you not take into account that it is expedient or beneficial or good for you that one man die for the nation, for the people, not the whole nation die, not the whole nation perish? And he uses the same word that John uses here. It is beneficial, helpful for you, profitable for you, if I go away. Now, that's not the way we normally think of things in life. We look at loss as a bad thing. But if I do not go away, the Spirit will not come. I must go away, and then I will send the Helper, the Paraclete, the one who will be called alongside to come alongside and help you. See, they don't understand fully yet. It is necessary for Jesus to go away and go to the cross, for him to die there and then to be put in the ground. They don't fully comprehend that that's the greatest thing that could happen for them, and not only for them, but for all of us too. It is beneficial for us that he went away. It's good for us. Why? Well, because the work was accomplished. Sin was paid for. When he rose again from the dead, we have the promise of the resurrection. But they didn't fully understand that. So he was trying to comfort them. A lot of times when there's loss, we don't think it's a good thing. We can't see beyond it. Genesis chapter 45. Joseph is torn away from his family. You say torn away, his brother sold him into slavery. That's right. How could that possibly be good? But what did Joseph say about it in Genesis 45? He said, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth. Wait a minute, Joseph. God sent you? I thought your brother sold you. No, God sent me. And to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Joseph is a foreshadowing of the Christ who will come. He's rejected by his brothers, and then he's the one who brings deliverance and life to them down in Egypt. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. There was a loss, but then there was a great blessing that came. There was the preservation of life in Egypt. All those people were saved from the famine, and all the people of Israel were saved. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do, and greater works he will do because I go to the Father. Because I go away, greater works will happen. That's a remarkable thing. How do we understand that? Jesus was in one body on the earth in the time that he was here. If he was in Palestine, he couldn't be in China. If he was in China, he couldn't be in America. If he was in America, he couldn't be in Russia because he was in one body. But when the Spirit comes, his Spirit fills many human bodies. And because his Spirit is poured out, this ministry that he began will become worldwide on every continent. And that is better. That is greater. Schools will be built. Hospitals will be built. Great discoveries will be made because of the Holy Spirit working through human beings on the earth. A lot of times, a loss does not look like a good thing. God took Joseph away for a greater purpose. Sometimes change is necessary. We don't like change. Mark Twain said the only one who likes change is the wet baby. It's true. We don't like change. Consider what happened in Apple Computer. They suffered a severe loss when Steve Jobs, the founder of that company, died. In April 8, 2013, there was an article in USA Today which said Apple's on the way down. In that year, they lost $300 billion. Their stock dropped almost half in value. They said Apple's on its way out. Their leader had gone. But oddly enough, on August 2nd, 2018, just last year, about a year ago, Apple became the first company in history that was valued at a trillion dollars. Their best days were still ahead of them. And our best days are still ahead of us. Yes, someone has passed off the scene. But look at the growth that came. He will convict the world when he comes, verse 8, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. I'll go away and then he will come upon the earth and he will convict. He will bring people to the point of recognizing wrongdoing. He will bring people to the point of understanding something they don't understand. He will convict the world of three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. He will convict the world. Did you ever get frustrated sharing your faith with somebody, trying to point out to them what they were doing was wrong? And it's like talking to a stone wall. You're not getting anywhere. Well, it's not surprising. It's not our job. It is not our job to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Our job is to share the good news. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict the hearts. We cannot control other people. We can't change their thinking. We can't open up their skulls and redo the wiring. Only God has access to the human soul. He will convict the world of sin. How does he do this? Well, one of the most obvious and direct ways he does it is working through the people of God. The Holy Spirit inspires good works in the people of God. They go out and they help the homeless, or they help the hungry, or they help the naked, or they work with people who are like the Ebola virus in Africa, where they had the great epidemic and Christian doctors went there, motivated and empowered by the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works. And then they will glorify your Father who's in heaven." They'll be convicted. They'll see what righteousness really is. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, when the Holy Spirit is moving through a congregation and people are declaring, they are prophesying the things of God, and if an unbeliever comes in, he is convicted by the Holy Spirit speaking through those people. This happens all the time, more often than you know. On a Sunday morning or during the middle of the week, the pastor will be sitting in his office and an idea will drop in his head if it says something or a certain passage of Scripture. I remember one week that happened when I was preaching in my other church, and for some reason, the fear of the Lord, that expression, the fear of the Lord, just kept coming to me. So I said, well, maybe this Sunday I'm supposed to talk about the fear of the Lord. Now, I had no idea that there was a man in the church who never understood that expression. And all week long, he was troubled with it. I didn't know that. He walked in the door on Sunday morning, and what was the topic of the sermon? The fear of the Lord. And we went step by step down. He came to me after service. He said, "I've always wondered about that. Now I know the answer." That's an example of the Holy Spirit working through people to provide answers to people. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. We see a perfect example of this in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. You remember what happened. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happened? Peter stood up and began to preach. And he says in chapter 2, verse 36, 38, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And all the Jews, they were all Jews, but they weren't believers. They weren't followers of Jesus. They were part of the world. When he said those words, what happened? When they heard this, they were pierced in the heart. The Holy Spirit convicted them of sin. Yeah, you're the guys that killed Jesus. You killed the Messiah. Peter couldn't do that. Peter didn't have access to the human heart, but the Holy Spirit does. They were pierced to the heart. What is the Holy Spirit always doing out in the world? He's going after people's hearts, showing them this is sin, this is righteousness, this is the judgment that's coming. We don't have access to that part of people. And they were pierced to the heart and said, "What shall we do? We know we're wrong." Don't you get tired trying to get people to understand what the truth is sometimes? Trying to convince them? Sometimes it wears us out. Maybe we should stop trying. Maybe we should just declare the truth and let the Holy Spirit convince them. What shall we do? He said, "Repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, the same kind of a thing. "The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment, at the end of time, and they will condemn this generation that heard Jesus preach and saw his miracles." He said, Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. As the Holy Spirit spoke through Jonah, he just went throughout the city of Nineveh, the Assyrian capital, and said, 40 days, Nineveh's done. It's going to be overthrown. And the people believed him. They were convicted of sin, and so they repented. And Jesus says in Matthew 12, there's someone greater than Jonah here. He will convict them of sin because they do not believe on me. What is sin? It's not to believe. It's to refuse to accept the message that's been declared. Jesus says in John chapter 4, 5, if they believed Moses, they would have believed me. You would have believed me. But you don't believe his writings. What is sin? Sin is unbelief. It's a refusal to accept what God is saying. The Holy Spirit will convict people about that. That they're sinning by refusing to accept the evidence that God is providing, the message God is sending them. Jesus says in John chapter 8, I said to you, you will die in your sins unless you believe that I'm He. You could say that all of sin has now been reduced to one essential thing. Do we believe that Jesus is who He said He was or not? That's the only thing that really matters when you get right down to it. What is the difference it makes in the eternity? Those who know Him will live forever. Those who don't, won't. That's all that really matters. There's only really two types of people in the world. How exactly does this work out in people's lives? How does the Holy Spirit convict of sin? Maybe you'll remember what happened. I think I've shared this with you before. I don't know. But in the 1930s in Stavropol, Russia. Stavropol, Russia was a place where Stalin came in and he basically killed all the Christians. He took all the Bibles, sent the Christians off to the Gulag. And 60 years later, when the Soviet Union fell apart in the 1990s, a Christian organization came in there. It was called Commission. It went to Stavropol to open up a ministry, but they couldn't get access to Bibles. And Moscow was holding them up. They wouldn't ship the Bibles. And then someone remembered, oh, there's all those Bibles we took from the Christians years ago. They're in a warehouse outside of town. So they hired a bunch of young Russian men to help them load the Bibles out of the warehouse onto trucks and then to distribute them around the region. And one young man was a hostile atheist. He didn't want to have anything to do with God, but he wanted to get paid, so they were paying these guys. He took a job there helping them move those Bibles. And after a while, the young man disappeared into the warehouse. Nobody could find him. They began looking for him. Where's Igor? They found him way, way in the back in a corner, sitting on the floor with a Bible in his lap, crying his eyes out. The Holy Spirit so arranged it that one of the Bibles he picked off the shelf and was going to steal and then sell on the black market, when he opened it up, it had his grandmother's name written in it. It was his grandmother's Bible. How does the Holy Spirit work? Like that. Convicting that young man. He will convict this world of sin and of righteousness. That's something that only God can do. Never try to play the Holy Spirit. You can't. We can't. We can't be Him. We can't be everywhere. We don't know what people are thinking. We don't know where they're at emotionally, intellectually. We don't know. But He does. Our job is to declare the truth. Let Him deal with applying the truth in their lives. He will convict the world concerning righteousness. Boy, we hear a lot today about who's right and who's wrong. Who is right? Who is wrong? The Bible tells us very clearly who is right and who is wrong. Verse 10. If you ever want to know, how do I know who's right and who's wrong? Verse 10 will tell you. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. Jesus went back to where He was at the beginning. What did that prove? It proved the debt was paid. It proved His resurrection and His ascension back to the Father proved that everything He said was true. Right. That the way He lived was righteous. It proved that if we want to know what's right, we got to know what Jesus said. We got to believe what He said. Well, how do we know that? Well, because He went back to the Father. Because I go to the Father. Buddha is still buried in the ground. Muhammad is still buried in the ground. And all the other great men of history are dust. He went back to the Father. Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 17, to Mary Magdalene, I ascend to my Father and your Father, What does that mean? It means if you believe in him, you're part of the family. You're part of the family. And if we sin, 1 John 2, if anyone sins, we have an advocate, a lawyer, an intercessor, a helper with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Paul prayed in Philippians chapter 3, I want to be found in him. I want to be found in him. I want my life to be wound up, bound up in him. To focus around, orbit around him, having a righteousness not of my own, derived from the law. How many people try to be good enough for God? Give it up. You can't do it. I don't care how much money you give to the church. I don't care how many orphans you help. There is no righteousness apart from Jesus Christ. If we don't have a relationship with him, we have no righteousness. The only righteousness that there is available to us is found in Jesus Christ. I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness derived from the law or doing good things, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. The Holy Spirit convicts the world about what is righteous. What is righteous is to believe in him, to have his righteousness, not our own. The Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning the judgment that's coming. What does he mean by this? He will convict the world about judgment. That judgment has already been declared and carried out. Who was it was judged on the cross? What did they say about Jesus? He was crucified with two criminals. They said he was a criminal. He's trying to overthrow the Roman rule. He's a zealot. He's an anarchist. We've got to kill him. Jesus was killed like a condemned criminal on the cross. But he didn't die for his own sins or his own guilt. He wasn't defeated on the cross. But who was defeated? Who was condemned? Who was found guilty on the cross? The ruler of this world. The ruler of this world has been judged. Dying on the cross, in doing that, Jesus defeated the hold that Satan has had over the human race since Adam and Eve's fall in the garden. Satan is the one who now stands condemned. And anyone who has put faith in Christ, for them, there is no condemnation. But anyone who rejects Christ stands condemned. You see, Jesus Christ is he's the fulcrum. He's the point upon which all of history turns. And what we do with Jesus Christ makes all the difference. Jesus says in John chapter 12, verse 31, judgment is come upon the world. Now the ruler of this world has been cast out. He's been judged. The Son of God appeared for this purpose. What? To destroy the works of the devil. To condemn what the devil is doing is wrong. To judge him. Why? To set us free from sin. Paul says in Romans 6 that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Who was the god of this world? Satan. How did he become that? We handed over the keys. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We all formerly walked according to the prince of the power of the air. We let the devil influence us, and we listened to his leading, his guiding. We let him guide us instead of the Holy Spirit, until we came to believe in Jesus. This is the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And they are under judgment, they are under condemnation. Why? Not because they're any worse people than we are. We're the same. But they just haven't believed the truth. Do we understand the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts the world? He is the prosecuting attorney. It's his job, not ours, to convict, to convince. How much time do we spend trying to convince people the gospel's true? Is that really our job? That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in the world right now. Quickly. What is the Holy Spirit doing among the people of God? Well, verse 12. I have many more things to say to you. Boy, that's true. Boy, that's true. You can't bear them now. You're overwhelmed, and that's understandable. They're going to lose Jesus. They're going to be cast out of the synagogues. They're going to be killed. They're going to be driven out of their homes. They're going to lose their homes. They're going to lose family members. I have a lot more to say to you, boys, but you can't hear it now. A lot more. But when the Spirit of truth comes, what will He do? He will guide you. Like a guide in the wilderness, He will lead you and show you the way into all truth. All truth. You know, if you stop and for a moment and just think about that, what are some of the things that you would like to know the answers to? What are some of the truths that we don't know? Do we know the truth about ourselves and our own hearts? Do we know the truth about why this situation happened the way it did? Think of all the things we would like to know. What will the Holy Spirit do? He will lead you into all truth. All is a little word, but it's a very big word. What is the Holy Spirit doing day by day in our own lives? Leading us into the truth about who we are in Christ, about what's most important in life, about where we're going, where we've been, what still needs to be changed in us. He'll lead you into all truth. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8? He's reading the book of Isaiah and he can't understand it, and Philip is there. And Philip says to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invites Philip into the chariot. And Philip shares with him the truth. The Holy Spirit, working through Philip, reveals to him the truth that's written there on the page. Are there some things about this book you don't understand? I can tell you, I've been studying this book for over 40 years. I still feel like I just started to read it. There's so much there. He will guide you into all truth. He'll show you where you're needed in life. He will direct you to places you maybe have thought of going. Bedford, Iowa, Pastor Ted DeHaas. He's with the Lord now, but he's from Bedford, Iowa. He said, "I came out of the county hospital, I walked back to my car, and I heard in my heart, 'Go see Bob.'" Those words, "Go see Bob." Bob was a retired fireman. He was seriously ill with heart troubles. He was confined to a bed at home in his living room. He'd recently accepted Christ, and he was growing spiritually. And that thought just kept coming to me, "Go see Bob, go see Bob." I argued with myself. I said, "I've already been there last week. Go see Bob." I came to Bob's house, pulled into the driveway, and his wife came out the front door. I noticed that Bob wasn't moving in the bed. She said he just passed away. And she said, "Thank God you're here." You know, the Holy Spirit knows what's happening on Railroad Avenue right now. He knows what's happening in the farmhouse that's 2 miles outside of town. You don't. I don't. How important it is to be led by the Holy Spirit. Do you want to make a difference in the world? Do we want our lives to count for something? God, we're not called Christians, which means little Christ for nothing. Jesus was only in one place at one time. But through the Holy Spirit, His Spirit is all over the world today. Some people say, "I wish God would come down here and do something about all the problems down here." He has come down in us. In us. He won't speak of His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will disclose it to you. He will disclose it, reveal it, unveil it to you. Now, I know none of us have any questions. We all have all the answers we need. I don't. He will disclose it to you. He will take what is mine and disclose it to you. He will glorify me. He will take of mine and disclose it to you. He says it twice. Do you think of all the questions the disciples had? Jesus tells them, I'm leaving. I'm going to be killed. You're going to be kicked out of your homes. Do you think they had some questions? You bet your bippy they had questions. What's going to happen to us? Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? What's going to happen? He will disclose it to you. What's going to happen? Right here in Prairie View Christian Church. I don't know the future. But there is one who knows the future. And he will disclose it to you. That's what it says. I didn't write this. It's good news. All things that the Father has are mine. All things. How many things does God have? If we could look at God's closet, what would we find? How many things does God have in his closet? All things that God has are mine. The Father has turned over all things to the Son. Therefore, I said to you, he will take of mine and disclose it to you. Are there some things that you need? If the Spirit of Jesus, of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That's good news. From day to day, because our time is gone, from day to day, who is leading us? How are we being guided on our time here on earth? Do we honestly know more truth today than we did a year ago? Are we lost in the wilderness? Are we lost on the highway of life? What are some of the things the Holy Spirit has given us lately? The Holy Spirit is doing two important functions in the world. He's convicting the world, and he's leading us. He shows them where they're wrong, and he leads the people of God into truth, more and more truth, more and more understanding. For us, the day is beginning to dawn. It's like what happens every morning if you get up before the sunrise. You see that it's dark and then it gets brighter and brighter and brighter. That's the way it is for those who know him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Where would we be without the Holy Spirit? Where would we be, O Lord? We wouldn't even know who we were, where we came from, what we were up to. We would be so confused about life. But because he is leading us and guiding us and directing us, we don't have to worry about the future. We don't have to worry about our future. We don't have to worry about the future of the church. Lord, you know where you're leading. Lord, help us to hear that still small voice of your Spirit, who so often speaks to us when we just get quiet enough to listen. Lord, today, if there's anyone here or anyone that listens to this message on the internet who says, I don't have a guide. I don't have a friend like that. I don't know who I am, where I'm going, and I'm afraid for the future. Today, we pray with them, Lord, and we just say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've sinned in many ways, but I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you took my punishment, Lord. Lord, come into my life. Holy Spirit, make your home in my heart. Take away my fear of the future. Take away my doubt and anxiety about what I don't understand. And reveal your truth to me. Help me to walk in your way everlasting. I believe it, Lord. I receive it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.